the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created.
And thou shalt renew the face of the earth.
Let us pray. O God, that instruct the hearts of your faithful by light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever joyous in his consolation, through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
St. Joseph.
Pray for us.
Pope Terry.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
Well, listen. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
So with this week, we conclude the 10-week program this week. So how was it?
Great.
Yeah, good. Great. So the best is yet to come, as they say, no?
Amen.
Because last week you were meditating upon the passion and death of Christ. Now we celebrate Easter. Hallelujah. So we complete what's called the Paschal Mystery, Passion, Death, and Resurrection of Christ. So that will be our week, our presentation in the week. And the conclusion of the formal 10-week program. However, the first part of the lecture, the 10-week, is basically designed to help us to persevere. Help to persevere as we come to a conclusion of the 10-week program. So it's dedicated to perseverance. The reason being is that to persevere in mental prayer, persevere in making a daily holy hour probably is the most difficult thing for you to do in your spiritual life. So like praying a novena or praying your rosary or praying your morning prayers and evening prayers or the liturgy hours, it demands some discipline. But to make a holy hour on a daily basis, I'm sure all of you had some good holy hours, but probably there were some days which you were struggling.
Yeah.
Which if you didn't struggle, that would be impossible, no? So that being the case, if you don't have some type of support system, I'm not going to say it would take a miracle, but experience shows that most people will not persevere. Okay, most people will not persevere. And the net result of that is to return to being a mediocre Catholic. Okay? So it was a nice experience. Let's just return to status quo. Return to being a mediocre Catholic, which I know about you people. For me, that's appalling, but, you know, mediocrity exists. And that would be the basic malaise or sickness of the church is just mediocrity. No? There's very little fire. No? So what would happen, you probably persevere for a month or 2 months and then you hit a snag and then just go back to the way it used to be. And some of your friends will probably say to you, just be normal, you know. you're a religious fanatic, you're a nut. You've gone off the deep end. Probably have already gotten that from some of your relatives, no? Some of your friends, I mean, you're just, you're a religious fanatic. They're going to have to get a psychological test for you and give you some medicine. So if you do have that criticism, it's a good sign. But I don't think any of you want to be mediocre. Would you like this to be on your tombstone? Here lies Miss Mediocre. She wouldn't kill a fly as the fly lands on her tombstone. Yeah. So it's God and the Holy Spirit that gives us fire. Amen. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to give you some suggestions so that you can persevere. I don't have a doctorate in psychology, but I understand psychology somewhat. I think life teaches you, you know, a lot of lessons, a lot of psychological lessons. But one lesson I think in psychology is this, is the principle of motivation. Mm-hmm. Principle of motivation means we're never going to undertake anything of perennial value unless we're convinced that it's worth it, no? I would have never become a priest if I didn't really believe that it's worth it, no? You know, after high school studying another 11 years, are you kidding? Forget it, no? But I was convinced through prayer and discernment that becoming a priest is really worth it. Yes, you're welcome. I don't think that my older brother would have become a back surgeon if he didn't recognize it was maybe worth it, no? 7 or 8 years study after high school, it's a long haul, isn't it, no? I think that he believed that it was worth the haul. So as they get older, recognize you're not going to do your holy hour unless you're convinced that it's important. So that will help you to get beyond moments of aridity, desolation, temptation. You always have to have before your mind's eye that, you know, your holy hour is the key to holiness. No? It's the key to holiness. Prayer is the key to salvation, but prayer is the key to holiness. Have to be convinced. So I'm going to give you several suggestions on what you can do so that you will persevere. You might even pray to this individual and maybe even do some of study of some of his works. He's probably the one that I quote most after Ignatius in this program, after the Bible, of course, is I really like Fulton Sheen.
Me too.
You like him too?
I love him.
Fulton Sheen. You've heard of him?
Yes,
yes, because you've mentioned him 50 times.
I've watched him on TV.
Yeah. You know, I had the privilege of meeting him personally. He died 40 years ago, no, on December 9th. So he died 1979, December 9th. No? He died actually in front of the Blessed Sacrament. He had his own private chapel there in downtown New York. And he died in front of the Blessed Sacrament. Then he woke up to see the Lord. Welcome home, faithful servant. And if so, I invite you. Maybe take him as your patron, because he should be, once he's canonized, he'll be probably be the patron of the Holy Hour. No one really promoted that more than him, and he's a modern saint. Because if I met him, that means that, you know, he didn't live in 1776. No, I'm not that old. Okay. And he was insistent upon making his Holy Hour. He made it every day, as starting as a young priest, when he had the experience of the Chinese girl that was bludgeoned to death. You know, and he decided that he would make a Holy Hour every day. So he did it for at least 50 years. And he's probably busier than most of us. How many of you have written 60 books? How many of you are a TV celebrity? How many of you are the head of the missionary propagation of faith of the whole world? No? How many of you have converted the tough Hollywood moguls to become Catholics? No? I don't think any of us. No? But he found the time, because he believed it was important. In the end of his life, canon law says that when a bishop turns 75, he's obliged to send his letter of demission or retirement to the Pope. The Pope can prolong his episcopacy, but often he will not, because of lack of health. So Fulton Sheen retired as Archbishop of Rochester, New York, when he's 75. You know what he did the last stage of his life? Went to casinos and played golf and played bridge. No, he didn't do that. It's a waste of time. He gave himself to preaching retreats to priests and bishops. And if you just Google in Corwin LeCour, and the one in Washington, the one in Ireland, he would give retreats to priests and bishops, because I think he recognized that if you're in an army, you got to form the generals, you got to form the captains, you got to form those who are the leaders, and they'll form the rest. And he always had one proposal for the priests and bishops. And this is what he said. He was pretty blunt at times. And some, he'd ruffle their feathers at times, because he's very, very, very blunt. Said that when you speak, sometimes the people don't listen to you. So when I speak, the people listen. And you're saying, what a proud man. Well, it was true. People, you got, he was one of the most famous TV celebrities in our country. He beat out Milton Berle. If you're of my vintage, Milton Berle was the most famous comedian in the country. He called him Uncle Milty. He had more viewers than Uncle Milty Berle. And he said, because the reason why is because of the hour of power. The hour of power. He believed that he was anointed by God by making the hour of power. So if we want to have power in our lives, to be able to touch others, we have to be anointed. Anointed by the presence of Christ in the Eucharist. Amen?
Amen.
You can never let a day go by in which you don't make some literary reference, no? It's part of the charism of the Oblates, spreading good books, and that was my degree at Villanova before I entered the seminary. I was studying literature, so I can't help, as they say in Spanish, mi vicio. I love to promote good books on a literary level, but on a theological level. His autobiography is called Treasures in Clay. Okay. So you just maybe remember the Treasures in Clay. You can get it. One of our retreats we make, the 8-day retreat, we actually listened to all of it. Right, Mary? Because I think 2 years ago, no? In gleaning material for preaching and teaching and catechizing, stories of Sheen are the best I've ever gotten. See, I read certain stuff and it just doesn't seem to stick. I hear something from him, it's like glue. And it comes out in the homily. As a public speaker, he was the best. Probably the best communicator in the world, lesson. In the world, I'm saying. John Paul II admired him so much that he, at the end of his life, John Paul II met him in St. Patrick's Cathedral and said, "You preach well. You're a faithful son of the church." And John Paul II actually wanted to study Fulton Sheen for his English, skills. You want to perfect your English? Going from Vietnamese or Polish into really a very, very elegant English Sheen. He'd be the Shakespeare of the United States. But not only with respect to grammar and diction and metaphors and allegories and allusions, no? But just the content of what he wrote. I don't know what's better is his speaking or his writing. They're both, just five stars, no? But his writing is very deep. One of the books, he wrote two books on the priesthood. The priest is not his own and those mysterious priests. The other day in one of my talks, I said I was reading through it. I couldn't read anymore because he's talking about the priest is called to be a victim soul. Ah! Ah! I read enough. I know where he's heading in that. I'll read it when I turn 70. No, yeah, give me another 6 years. No. I know exactly where he's heading with that. No. But you can't read him like reading Mickey Mouse or Donald Duck. I mean, he's very deep. He's very deep. And G.K. Chesterton and Shakespeare, as an American, his one-liners are the best. You want to start a Facebook and put one-liners, just Sheen Vintage is the best, no? So Treasures in Clay, I invite you maybe, that'll motivate you probably to not give up on your holy hours. He says that when he made his holy hour, he always made it, but he had struggles. He said on one occasion, I think it was in France, and he's usually make his holy hour early in the morning, but for some reason, maybe because of the time zone, he is doing one from like 2 o'clock to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which I would suggest that you don't do it at that time, okay? And he started his holy hour, and he looked at his watch, and he started to doze off, and when he opened up his eyes, it was 3 o'clock, so from 2 to 3. He asked the Lord, "Lord, did I make my holy hour?" And he heard the Lord said, "Yes, you did exactly like the apostles did." Hopefully it will be the last. And he told another story. He was traveling, because he traveled a lot. And he asked the pastor if he could do the holy hour in the church because he'd make it from the Blessed Sacrament. And he said that the pastor let him in to make the holy hour. And the pastor locked the church. And the pastor forgot that he was in there. So he couldn't get out of the church. So he said he walked around the church and there was an open window. And he threw himself out the window and he fell in the coal bin, no? He said, those are the dangers of the holy hour. So unless you're really convinced that the holy hour is worth it, you're not going to persevere. And I say three reasons why is because the devil will convince you to give it up. We even noticed during the 10-week program how many times you're going to pray all these objections. No, do it a little bit later. You're kind of tired. You know, Father Room isn't looking at you. I mean, all these things pop up, and some of them are not even aware that come from the devil. Then the flesh. You put your alarm clock on early. Well, you hit the snooze button. Okay. And I got to get my beauty rest, otherwise, no, I look like I'm on a buka. And then the world convinces you that it's going to be much more profitable, you know, not to do that, but go out and help a poor person. You know, we have to. So all hell breaks loose when you really want to pray. Isn't it true? Yeah. Okay, so take him as your model and your example, Fulton Sheen. Second suggestion is you're more than welcome to come next week. You can do the exercises as many times as you want. If I see you every time until I die, because I want to do the exercises as long as I can, I'm always happy to see you.
Thank you.
Okay.
And you will.
Hopefully it's mutual. I'm happy to see you. Oh, here he is again. Flaco negro. So if you come again, we as well as Mary and Eric and Alma and Ed and our team, we're happy to see them. Right, Eric? Mary? Yeah. We're happy to have you back. No. And we have been with the exercise many years. If you do it the first time, you're kind of learning how to do it. It's something totally new, so it's almost as if you have to do it a second time. Probably the best would do it right after, you know, back to back. Yeah. Did you notice the difference?
Yes, that's what I did. It was wonderful.
Yeah. The second time, what happens is often there's less emotion, but there's greater clarity. Okay. So God is not. God is maybe moving from your emotions to your intellect, where you're getting more lights and insights that you've. And what I've done, I purposely have written two programs. I've written two different schemes. So this is only about the second time, Mary? Second time that you have the new meditations. No? So we've got A, B, and I want to get it translated into Spanish. I have it in Spanish, but I want to get the second scheme translated into Spanish. So I get someone to do that work for me. So choose, you can come Sunday or Saturday or Wednesday or Thursday. Now, I registered a woman this morning, and she said that her mother only speaks Spanish. and she's bilingual, so she's coming on Tuesday. So if you have relatives that relatives that really don't know English that well, or you feel better in Spanish, I have it on Tuesday. It's the same as in English. So we have five sessions. So we'll start this Tuesday, finish up my course on theology, and the following we start the Spanish. So if you know any people who speak Spanish that feel more comfortable, that's Tuesday at 7 p.m. We have Mass at 6:15 and then 7 p.m. and we do it in the old church. So we want to get as many Spanish-speaking people as possible. Okay, next suggestion would be Friday night I have a course called Perseverance. And the name of the course is the purpose of it. Okay? The word perseverance means don't give up. So that's I've had that, and we have pretty good group of people that come in the old church. So if you want to come to that, you're more than welcome. You're welcome.
What time is that, Father?
7:30. Yes. So what I've been doing in that over the past 2 years is I've been taking the Diary of St. Faustina Kowalska. Some of you have it, right?
Yes.
And what I do is I take the Diary of St. Faustina and I just explain it, just one number at a time.
Wow.
Yeah. And I think I do it pretty well in the sense that I take a number and I just go through it in great depth. I'm not hurrying. I don't hurry it. So I'll take the number and I'll take an idea from it and I'll take the language, because I'm pretty good at language. I'll explain it and I'll give the practical living it out and how it's related to our prayer life. Right, Rita? It's a good course, isn't it? Yeah. So it's... She drives 2 hours to come, so, you know, it's a sacrifice and really encouraging me. People really make that effort. So come. It's persevering because it's very much related to prayer. I mean, you read that, you read and you just feel you want to pray. You know, this is a super saint. Faustina, man. She'll be a doctor in the church in time. And a fourth grade education. What a keen intellect. What depth. I mean, my fourth year of theology was spiritual theology and basically a lot of ideas of mysticism. No, what a mystic. What a mystic. Really, a real depth of thought, no? Depth of soul. Some of you saw the movie. No? So what I sometimes do is I will take one night in which I don't talk about the diary, and it's because this is I really love the saints. Do you?
Yes.
Really love the saints. So if there's a saint that celebrate on that day or before or after, I just can't resist to spend the talk on that saint. So the last 2 weeks, one of my favorite saints is Saint John Bosco. So I went on about an hour and 15 minutes. I mean, just telling story after story after story after story. I mean, I hope you got a lot out of it because I thoroughly enjoyed it. No? And then the week before that, I gave a talk on Saint Francis de Sales. No? I gave a But I'll do a biographical summary, and then I'll give you their literary works. And that for me, I can barely finish within an hour, no, because there's the biographical. I find the life of someone like Bosco or Francis Hale, there's so many biographical anecdotes that no way to finish out less than half an hour, and then their literary works will usually take another half hour. Okay, next would be this. Hopefully you have you've given your email to Mary Eric, because we have a holy hour in the Mass. Our ideal is every month, sometimes to 2 months, because our Saturday schedule is pretty busy. But if you have an email, we'd like to have a holy hour in the Mass, which we can pray together and then celebrate Mass, and I'll hit the confessional, so you can kill three birds with one stone. Okay? Holy hour, Mass, and confession. So that's usually a Saturday. I find that we've got a Saturday, 2 hours free. I'll ask Mary to send a email off and come to that. Okay, next suggestion is read up on Ignatian spirituality. You can read my books. The last book is probably, the last book is very Ignatian. It's an extension of your plan of life. That's what it is. No? So if you don't understand the concept of a plan of life, roadmap to heaven is a long plan of life. 170 pages. No? The other books is, if you never consecrate yourself to Mary, I wrote a book on consecration to Mary through the rosary. And I'm not going to say that mine is better than St. Louis de Montfort or Colby or Mike Gately, but it's unique in the sense you don't have any consecration to Mary specifically through the rosary, so that was my inspiration. My inspiration came from reading John Paul II in his document, The Blessed Virgin Mary of the Rosary, and he said we should try to contemplate the face of Christ through the eyes and heart of Mary. That was my inspiration, John Paul II. In his document, The Blessed Virgin Mary of the Rosary, came out in 2002 in October. And the other one is the first one I wrote by Sophia Press, From Humdrum to Holy. If you have any relatives and friends that really don't know their faith, I feel it's a very catechetical tool, and it's very easy reading. You sat down for four half hours a night in a row, or five. You get it, so it's pretty easy reading, but there's depth to it. And I start off with basically Prince One Foundation, using the analogy of an archer that's shooting an arrow and there's no target. You have to have a target if you've got bow and arrow, right? A lot of people are like arrows shot through the sky without any target. No, that's the first analogy I give. So, and then Father Tim Gallagher, who's an oblate priest, has written profusely on Ignatian spirituality, much more than me. And he's been on EWTN. He gives courses all over the country, all over the world. He's a real man of God. He's a scholar. He's a gem. And I think that he's one of the greatest experts in Ignatian spirituality in the United States, if not the world. No? And he's written, all of us as oblates, we read up on Ignatian spirituality. He's probably about the easiest to read, because if you read technical stuff, it's just for, scholars that want to know syntax and, word compositions, and, that's not for us, no? But how to live out Ignatian spirituality is about the best out there. So we wrote a book on spiritual discernment, the 14 rules, spiritual consolation, the other rules. On your daily examine, he wrote that. He wrote another one on meditation. He wrote another one on discerning vocation. He wrote one on that. He wrote one on Lectio Divina. He wrote The Life of Our Founder. You want to get to know the Oblates? He wrote the best biography, The Founding of the Oblates in the History of Our Congregation. No? And he's always writing. No? So you can get his books too. I'm just a ardent promoter of good reading. My best friends are my books. Yep. Some of them are kind of angry at me because they don't read them enough, okay? But they're merciful too. They'll forgive me. Okay, let's move on, and then we'll give you your Easter fruit and your Easter meditation. And it's this. Experience proves that if you want to grow in your spiritual life, you have to have a spiritual director. You hear me?
Yes, Father.
If you really want to grow, you have to have a spiritual director. Otherwise, you're gonna stagnate. Okay? You can't make it by yourself. I, who am, 33 years into the priesthood, and you know, I'm not getting any younger. No, I have my own. I have my superior. I have my confessor. I have my spiritual director. And none of you have a degree in theology except me. So I've got more. I have more formation than you people. And if I don't have this periodic spiritual direction, I'd fall into the pit. I have probably have the best known spiritual director in California, so I feel proud to have one of the best, if not the best. Without that, I don't think I'd be here today. Because we all have blind spots. We all have blind spots, and we're not, the nature of the blind spot is we don't see it. We're not aware of it. No? We all have blind spots. Teresa of Avila, Saint Ignatius, they're very strong in this. Carmelite spirituality as well as Ignatian spirituality is intransigent in the fact that they say you have to have one. No? Okay, I'll give you an example. Sometimes, as Saint Paul says, the devil can disguise himself as an angel of light. So the devil can sometimes tempt you to do something good so you don't do what's best. I find that's where I'm at, because as a priest there's a lot of good that we can do, but there's only so much time in the day. So discerning between good, better, and best, not easy. Should I write? Should I preach? Should I dedicate myself to the radio ministry? Should I dedicate myself to the Hispanics? Should I dedicate myself to those who speak English? Should I dedicate myself to a little bit of hospital ministry? I just got back visiting sick people, La Palma Hospital was just there. And I was in a residential house in Lakewood visiting a sick person. I had 55 minutes free time. If God wants me to do it, go. For me, I'm in a constant state of discernment, 24/7. Now, if I have, I'm not looking down upon you, I have more training than you in this area, it's easy to be deceived. Very easy. Huh? Can I give you an example?
Yes.
In the life of the Curie of Ars. Have you heard of him?
Yes.
St. John Vianney?
Yes.
The greatest confessor in the history of the church. Very holy priest. His name is St. John Vianney. Okay? I actually have a first class relic of him in my room. Yeah? A little bone of that Curie of Ars. Yesterday I was in the confessional 9 to 10 hours, and it's not abnormal. It's pretty common. Saturdays, whenever you get up from the confessional, there's always still a line of people waiting. Now, well, not just me, Father Craig too. Okay, this is what happened. He was a priest for quite a few years, and this was his thought. In his free time, he would sometimes read the lives of the saints. Okay, see the logic now. Okay, all the saints spent long hours in prayer. Desert Fathers, St. Francis, the Catherine of Siena. Okay, here's a syllogism here. A logical statement. All the saints spent long hours in prayer. I am not spending long hours in prayer. Therefore, I'm not going to become a saint. Therefore, I'm not going to make it to heaven. There's nothing wrong with that logic. He was not a complicated person. He was very simple, but with a lot of depth. And he was very practical. So what does that mean? He decided he was going to get up and leave the parish and seek a monastery and spend the rest of his life weeping for his many sins, which were very few, and that of his parishioners, and those of him, and those were very many. So guess what? He got up to flee from Ars. The people dragged him back. So he got up a second time so he could spend the rest of his life in prayer and penance. He got up and they found him and they dragged him back again. Third time he was fleeing, he stopped in his tracks and he said, it was the devil. It was the devil that was tempting him to leave so they could pray. Because his sanctification was going to be being there in the parish and spending long hours in the confessional with those people. That's what God wanted. Now, if one of the holiest priests in the history of the world could be deceived, well, what about us, pobrecitos? No hope, no? So that's an example I'd like to give because, I mean, this man was a very holy man. And he didn't sin very much, no? So if you just try to arrive at perfection by yourself, Jesus says, two blind people are going to fall in the pit. Okay, so this being the case, I would suggest that all of you try to get spiritual direction. Okay, the parish here is unique in many ways. Okay? It's unique in many ways. And one of the ways very unique is that I foresaw this problem about 10 years ago. Because people would make the holy hour, then I'd meet them. How's the holy hour doing? I'm no longer make it. And I fell into desolation, you know? Because I felt, you know, I really worked hard to do this program, and then I meet these people, you know, 6 months later, and they don't do the holy hour. So, you know, we challenge them to go back to it, but I experienced desolation. So, God, I think the Holy Spirit was inspiring me. What we have to do is this. We have to get spiritual directors. And you have to have spiritual directors to help out the priests. Because priests were overwhelmed with work. Okay? I'm not going to say it's a profession, but of the vocation, the priest, especially in a big city like LA, is probably the person that has most work. You know? And variety of work also. I was thinking about that this morning. We're called to do 25 different things, and we have to be professional at 25 different things. No? We do a wedding, and then we got to do a funeral, a gamut of emotions that have to be changed, right? Yeah, you don't have the same attitude in a funeral as a wedding, no? Dealing with little children is different than dealing with teenagers, right? Huge difference. I know from experience, no? Working with the Latinos is different than working with the Filipinos or the English speaking. I'm not saying one is better than the other, but you gotta cambiar marcha, you gotta change gear. No? So this was one of the things that I arrived at, is that I feel, at least for myself, God is calling me to preach and teach and write, and then just spend the rest of my time in the confessional. Okay? That's my discernment. Okay, obviously, this is a no-brainer, obviously the best spiritual directors are going to be the priests. No-brainer, right? Obviously. Number one is we have holy orders, and that helps, that gives a lot of light that you lay people don't have, no? Second is, we studied 7 years and you haven't. And number three is, life is a book. I learn a lot simply through experiences. No? So God speaks to me through nature, He speaks to me through books, He speaks to me through people and experience. No? With that, obviously the priest is probably going to be the best one on the block. No? But simply, we don't have a lot of free time. You know? So we made a concerted effort, with Father Larry's permission, to form lay spiritual directors. The laity has to play a more active role within the church. So a lay spiritual director, you know, could be better than a priest, but he's not going to. He's not going to be able to confess better than the priest, because lay people can't confess people. Ed and Eric could put a stole over their shoulders and wax more eloquent than Sheen and give the best advice in the world. When you lift up your hand and you say, absolve your sins in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, nothing's going to happen. Whereas when I lift up my hand and I say those words, the blood of Christ comes down and washes your soul clean. You don't see it, but that's happening. Every time I confess, the blood of Christ from Calvary is cleansing your conscience, your soul. You have to believe that, no? So we have well-trained spiritual directors. Okay? Well-trained spiritual directors. We've gone through a somewhat demanding, usually about 3-year program. Right, Eric? 3-year program, and they're going to about the best program in the country, sometimes traveling to Texas or Florida, We actually have a team of oblates educated come here to LA to save us a lot of expenses, but we've got a good team of spiritual directors, lay spiritual directors, who are really an extension of the priests because they're formed by us. So a lay spiritual director that doesn't really know how to resolve that problem is going to have recourse to one of the priests. And if I don't know the answer, I'll go to my spiritual director and try to clarify it too. So I would invite you to sign up, and we will connect you with the spiritual director as soon as possible. Okay? And they're all good. And also they're not asking for any money, you know. Some spiritual directors ask for a fee. And they have a right to. But our style in this parish is, it's free. You know, in confirmation, First Communion, we always lose money every year. We get a lot of poor people that come here. We always lose money. For me, I love it. No? Because someone will write out, I'll open up a check of $5,000. It pays for it. That happens, no? And I really believe the more that we trust in divine providence,
yes.
What?
The better off we are.
Yeah, I think the more poor I live, the more God sends what's necessary. Mm-hmm. You have to trust. You got to trust. And Mother Teresa says, sometimes we have to feel the pinch of poverty. One of our priests, and maybe I shouldn't say this, no? Should I?
Yeah.
Should I? Says that we don't make a vow of poverty, we make a vow of sufficiency. You know the difference. No? Poverty, you got to feel it. Sufficiency, you got enough. Now and then, poverty means something you don't have enough. It kind of hurt, and I think, yeah, but we got to go beyond that, no? We got to go beyond that. You people, lay people, you don't have a vow of poverty, no? We as priests, we have a vow of poverty. And of the three vows, the other two vows I understand, I think, very well. Chastity and obedience, for me, is a no-brainer. I understand it pretty well. Poverty, living in the United States, it's not that easy. Look, I were, you know, living next to the squatters underneath the bridge in Manila, I would understand it. No? They were living in the most affluent country in the world. And it's easy to justify and rationalize and say, well, everyone else lives that way, no? You lay people, you're called to live the spirit of poverty, detachment. Maybe you don't have a vow, but you should try to live. That's holy indifference, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. For lay people, you can't, say for example, you're married, you can't evolve poverty because you got your husband that wants something that you don't agree. I followed Father Broome, we're going to live Franciscan poverty. That's the way. For example, my father passed away 3 years ago. My father was born in Detroit. So, well, guess what? He loves cars. And he said, what do you want? I was born in Detroit. You know what happened in Detroit? Henry Ford. So about every 3 years, he'd like to get a new car. A nice new car. And my mom could care less. No, he could care less. But the fact that he liked new car, my mom said, nope, I really believe your son is a priest. Vow of poverty, we have to live that vow of poverty too. No, you got to adapt, you know? You have to adapt. Lay people, But I really feel if you are a married couple, challenge yourself to be more detached. Challenge your husband, your wife. Maybe we can live without that. Maybe we can help out the poor more. Do we really have to go on that vacation, you know, which we, you know, past year we spent, you know, $5,000, you know. That could have been for the poor people in Tijuana. Now, if the Mexican come to me with the quinceañera, I've got my own ideas, no? Don't come to me, no? Because you're not going to win. I mean, you won't agree with me, but you're not going to win me in the debate over it, no? No one will, no? We don't have it here, no? Okay, how can you be throwing away $15,000 in one day and people are dying of hunger in Tijuana? Terrible. That's happening, right?
Yeah.
I've got problems with that, no? No, you go ahead and do it if you want, but I can't bless you. I can't. My dad would not give me a nickel. I had to work for it. And he worked on Wall Street, huh? We had to start to work when we were 7 or 8 years old. You men who worked, I had double the number of jobs as the men here. I did. You name it, I did it. Moving furniture in a restaurant, you know, cutting grass, shoveling snow. I mean, I worked in General Motors, you know, on the assembly line. I was a professional teacher. So any man talks to me about work, I've done probably more than you. Until I was 23, then after that. So I know what work is, no? You know, let me tell you a story of my father. We were paper boys in New York, no? Do we have any paper boys here in California, no? Yeah, paper boy. We had like 50 customers and we, you know, go and we have to run away from the dogs who are always barking at us and, you know. And when I lived in New York, before I got my route, because you had to be 12 to get it, we had an older kid that came to deliver the paper. And it was 48 cents a week. So he knocked on the door and said, okay, Mr. Broom, collecting. And you'd have these little cards you have to punch off. Did you, any of you guys do this work? Punch off the card. And my dad gave him 50 cents. It was 48. And he got up and walked away. Hey, Robert! Robert Albanese was his name. Okay? Get back here. What do you mean, Mr. Boone? You owe me 2 cents. What? 48 cents. I gave you 50. I gave you 2 quarters. Give me my 2 cents back. And then, you know, my dad had like Catholic friends. They would play poker every Friday. And guess who was one of the companions? His father. So he told his father, and the father, Broomy, what a cheapskate you are. But the thing, it wasn't the 2 cents, it was the principle. My dad was always a teacher. He probably would have given the 2 cents an extra 10 cents tip. But the fact that he presumed that money was his was wrong. And his father was just, he was riddling my dad. You're a cheapskate, Broomy. So maybe we're called to live a more detached life. That's holy indifference, right? Amen? So get your spiritual director. And if it's 48 cents, it's 48 cents. Okay, this week we celebrate our Lord's resurrection. Amen?
Amen.
So we're going to be singing Alleluia the whole week, right? It's the story of this 11-year-old kid. He was in fifth grade, and he had to write an essay. And who's the most famous living person in the world that they admired? And one kid wrote an article on Michael Jackson. He liked Michael Jackson. Remember him? Another one wrote a 3-page composition on Michael Jordan. Mm-hmm. Air Jordan? Yeah. Who Kobe really admired. Another boy wrote a 3-page composition on Jesus Christ. And the teacher railed into this kid in front of everyone and said, I told you to write a composition on a famous living person. And the little boy said, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Alleluia! Yeah! Hallelujah. So that's what we're celebrating. We're celebrating the fact that Jesus is truly risen from the dead. Hallelujah. The grace you're going to be begging for is a beautiful fruit. Last week you're begging for the grace to suffer with Christ in his passion. A tough grace, but necessary, right? Yeah. Well, this week you're going to be begging for this grace. In Spanish, it's intensísimo gozo. ¿Entiendes, Manuel? Intensísimo gozo. Intensísimo gozo. Which means in English, how's your grammar skills? It's called the superlative, okay? You know Spanish, well, ísimo is the superlative if you're a teacher of Spanish grammar, okay? La gramática. Ísimo would be in English, the most intense joy. The most intense joy. And the reason for that joy is that Jesus is truly risen from the dead. Hallelujah. He's truly risen from the dead. Hallelujah. And the fact that he rose from the dead fills our heart with the most intense joy. So you're going to be begging for intense joy the whole week.
Oh, yes.
You like that?
Yes.
Begging for intense joy. If you live in your hearts filled with joy and peace, life is much easier. It's easier when we experience the joy that comes from God. We should not confuse joy with pleasure. They're different. Pleasure depends upon external sense stimuli. It's ephemeral, short-lived, that's, yeah. Sound like vapor, no? Comes and goes. No? And the young generation is very, very much motivated by hedonism, the philosophy of pleasure. Think, eat, drink, and be merry. It's Miller time, right? Live it up. Right? You got one life to live, live it up. Right? It's the younger generation motivated by pleasure, right? Whereas John the Cross, we got to carry our cross, but a cross leads to the glory of the resurrection. Amen?
Amen.
Where does this joy come from? Well, St. Paul St. Paul in his letter to the Filipinos. Didn't he write a letter to the Filipinos? Galatians, Filipinos, Ephesians, right? I always get that mixed up. So Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice in the Lord. So the joy comes from the Lord. Not from creation, but from the Creator of all things. And Mary teaches us, my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and her spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Right? Rejoices in God my Savior. Now this may sound paradoxical, but you could actually suffer and be joyful at the same time, as we see in the Acts of the Apostles, right? In some of the martyrs, some of the saints. They suffer, but they experience a great joy that comes from the Lord.
Holy hour.
The happy hour?
Even holy hour.
Oh, the holy hour. I thought you said, not the happy hour? Not the happy hour, but the holy hour, right? Yeah. So you want to be begging for that. So let's take a walk. Do you have your hiking boots on? Or the sneakers? They're pretty good. They're pretty solid. How about you?
I'm ready.
Okay, ready to walk, huh? You walk about 7 miles, okay? From here to Pico Rivera if you're going north. But not in your car, but with your boots, okay? It's about 3 o'clock Easter Sunday. About 3 o'clock, mercy hour, right? And you got two individuals that are walking away from the church. Yep. They're in this state of desolation. They're sad. They're confused. They're disoriented. They're doubting. They're questioning. What's happened? And it's all related to Jesus and really the lack of understanding of what's happened with this man. So they're walking. They're talking. They're debating. They're arguing. Okay? Can't seem to make any sense of what this man, who is their friend, Jesus, nailed to the cross. And some of the wives tell of these cuentos de mujeres, they say in Spanish, God rose from the dead? Never happened before. Come on. So they're kind of fighting among themselves, and all of a sudden this guy comes out of nowhere. A stranger. And he's walking next to them, and he's listening, and he said, what are you talking about? And they stop, and they look, are you the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about Jesus of Nazareth? And the stranger says, well, what things? What things? As if he didn't know who he was. And he purposely says what things because he wants them to dive into their desolation and bring their desolation to him. Yeah. They said dive into their desolation and pull it out and express it to him. So they open up and they start to talk. We thought that Jesus was our Savior, that he came to liberate Israel from the oppression of the Romans, and he's nailed to the cross. A couple of ladies said he rose from the dead. Come on. So they're just I can use a New York expression, spilling their guts. I mean, they just open up and they're talking a mile a minute and he's listening. And they recognize that this is the best listener that they ever met. He's not interrupting them. He's not judging them. He's not, you know, misinterpreting them. He hears them, but he's able to read their heart. Yeah. It goes from their word to their very heart. So after they've got it all out, then he intervenes and he starts to talk. And they never met anyone that was so eloquent as this good listener. And he's quoting the Bible. They never met anyone who knew the Bible better than this man. This man seemed to be a walking Bible almost. Not only does he know the Bible, but his interpretation is incredible. All these references in the Bible to Jesus, he's talking about Psalm 22, Isaiah, all these Old Testament prophecies. He's just pulling them out. He's not reading a book from memory. So what has happened now is this. They start in desolation, and now the desolation, like a cloud, it's dissipated, and the sun is shining. And they're filled with consolation. They arrive at their destination. And it looks like he has an appointment down the street. He's going to meet someone a little bit further down the road. No? So he's walking, and they stop and say, "Hey, look, stay with us, because the sun is going down. Stay with us as the sun goes down." And this man, a real caballero, a real gentleman, real caballero, real gentleman. He accepts the invitation. And they arrive at this little, Spanish you call it una casita, a little cottage, little house. They open up the door. It's probably a little bit dusty. There's a table there. And there's four chairs there. One for this stranger, another two for these pilgrims, and the fourth is for you. Pull up a fifth if you want. And they sit down, and he sits down at the table, and there's a loaf of bread. Nothing really extravagant, just a loaf of bread. And that what he does is four verbs. You know the verb is, right? Verb in the present tense. He takes the bread. Takes it. He blesses the bread. He breaks the bread. And then he gives the bread. I repeat, he takes it. He blesses it. He breaks it and he gives it. Have you ever heard those words before?
Yeah.
I've been saying them every day for the past 33 years. Often twice a day. Today, three times. The same things we hear of what he did at the Last Supper. And then after he does that, their eyes are open and they recognize him in the breaking of the bread. And then he disappears. And they say, "Weren't our hearts burning within us as he explained the word of God to us? Were not our hearts burning within us as he explained the word of God to us?" And they got up right away filled with joy because they just participated in the second Mass. Here's the second Mass. First Mass was at the Last Supper, Holy Thursday. Second Mass, this is Easter Sunday. Isn't there a connection between Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday?
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah, you have Passion, Death, and Resurrection every time we celebrate the Eucharist, called the Paschal Mystery. And they get up filled with joy. and they returned to Jerusalem. So they are walking 14 miles. 7 plus 7, 14? You would think, if it were you, 7 miles, I think I'll get have a nice big pizza. You know what? Right, Maricruz? Nice big pizza. I'll get maybe a nice salad. I'll get maybe a little bit of beer. No, and then I'll take a nice rest, and then I'll hit the road, huh? For them, it was enough to meet that man and to receive that bread, which is no longer bread, but it was second mass. So you ever notice you receive communion, it gives you strength? Even physical strength? Right, Rita? Even physical strength is restored by the Eucharist.
Amen.
Joy, peace, and even physical strength. So when they're walking to the house, they start out by walking like this. When they're returning, they're flying. And that's what desolation weighs us down. Like a weight. Like in the movie The Mission, right? We feel kind of weighed down by our own sinfulness. Once you encounter Christ, it's like a bird flying high. So I like to conclude the program with that passage. And I'll tell you why. Because all of us here, we really are searching for joy.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. We all want joy.
Yes.
We all want to be joyful. And those, what happens in Emmaus is probably the best model of how we can attain joy. When we're walking without Jesus, sadness. Sadness. I mean, you can glut yourself with material things and fill yourself with pleasure, but you're not joyful. Fill yourself with the Lord. Only Jesus can give us true joy.
Amen.
So when they're walking without Him, desolation, sadness. When they started to walk with Him, what do? They walked with Him. They talked to Him. They listened to Him. They befriended Him. They invited Him. They sat down with Him. They actually received Him into the depths of their heart. Then they went out to bring the person of Christ to the whole world. That's the true meaning of happiness. A real encounter with Christ, a real talking with Christ, holy hour, receiving Christ, holy communion, bringing Christ out and becoming missionary, bring the love, the peace, and the joy of Jesus Christ to the whole world. So my friends, I would like, at this point, I'd like all of you to thank our facilitators for their work that they've done this time. And I thank all of you. It's been an excellent session. I really hope that you're filled with joy. And hopefully we'll see you as soon as possible, maybe even next week. You're always welcome, and bring some friends, okay? So I'd like to give you my final blessing, if I could. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless all of you with peace, joy, long life, and eternal life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you, and have a great one.
Thank you.
Thank you, Father.